I chose that psalm for a specific reason. It reflects something that I observed in Africa. And it wasn't the lions that were hungry that that come up in that psalm. Unfortunately, I didn't see any wild animals, except for the ferocious South African bunnies that I have some pictures of. What I witnessed there is expressed in this psalm very well. I sent an email to the congregation about what was probably the most significant thing that I brought out of my trip to South Africa was on the Sabbath day when I had the opportunity of worshiping with God's people. And we drove from the first world into the third world, is how I described it. And if the children don't know what that means, I drove from places where that are very similar to where you live to places that I've shown you in some of the pictures that I brought back from South Africa. A place where people lived in vans that were hollowed out to make a home. Places that were lived, people were living in basically plywood boxes with tin roofs. As we went to church, we actually went a little bit too far. We took a wrong turn that I was actually thankful we took, because we drove into this segment of town that we would not have seen unless we had providentially taken that wrong turn. We did turn around and went back to where the church was, and what I experienced there, though, was not poverty. Listen to what Psalm 34 says. They looked to him and radiant were. And that's in the context of the fears and the troubles that beset the people of God. And I had the privilege of noting a congregation that was marked not by poverty or of need or of want, which they were, but they were marked by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I brought out of Africa a sense of the church being active in a merciful way. And I wanted to bring home those ideas. I wanted to bring home those things that I saw to share with you as a congregation, to encourage you in the work of ministry that is happening right here around us. This morning I'm going to set before you a message about the purpose of the church, which is to be merciful. And it's expressed especially in 1 John 4, verses 10 through 23. I invite you to please turn there to hear as I read God's Word. 1 John 3, verses 10 through 23. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, How does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Be concentrating especially on verses 16 and 17 in this passage. The main idea for this message is especially captured in verse 16. By this we know love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I'll develop this theme this morning by looking at what motivates mercy, and secondly, the goals of mercy. What motivates mercy and the goals of mercy? So what motivates us to act in a merciful fashion? The answer is very simple. The love of Christ motivates us to mercy. In this passage, John has been showing a contrast. He's showing a contrast between the Christian faith and life and the non-faith and the life of the non-Christian. In fact, earlier he has very strongly made a contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. And he says that the actions of the children of the devil are very easily recognized. Did you catch what they are like? The child of the devil does not practice righteousness and does not love his brother. It's very easily identified. I'm interested this morning in the contrast that shows the child of God that keeps God's commands and loves his brother. I'm interested in this loving of the brothers as an expression of the mercy ministry of the church. John goes on to show how Jesus is the perfect example of the Christian love that we are to exhibit. He shows this in saying, he shows this so that we might know what love is. In fact, verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is. We wouldn't even know it except that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And so John is writing so that we would know what that the love is that God calls us to. And he sets up Jesus as an example for us to imitate in our lives. Now, whenever I say that Jesus is an example, I want to put a little footnote in your notes, a very quick disclaimer, and that is that Jesus as an example can sometimes lead you to think that if I'm just like Jesus, then I'll go to heaven. And that's a popular way to approach Jesus as an example that leads to really a salvation by works. And John has nothing of that in mind. If you think that, just turn back to the very first chapter of John where he says that we are to walk in the light as God is in the light, but we are not in the light, that we do sin, and if we say we don't sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. But then he points out that there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So John is not setting up Jesus as an example so that we'd follow him for salvation. But he is giving Jesus as an example to imitate as the supreme example of love. And we can take that, resting on Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, we can then look to him as the example to follow in the expression of our Christian love. Every day of our lives, we will continue to trust in Jesus alone for our salvation and look to Him to see the pattern of life that we are to live. Now, that was a long footnote, but a good one to remind us that our redemption is Jesus Christ. So, we are saved by faith alone, by God's grace alone. At the same time, that faith never stands alone. It bears the fruit of obedience, and especially, John says here, it bears the fruit of loving one another. And so, we see Jesus Christ as the example that motivates us to love. And I asked and answered the question, what motivates us in mercy? It's the love of Christ that motivates us. That comes up in many places in the New Testament. Paul in Philippians says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." See, he's setting up Jesus as an example again. What was the type of love that Jesus has? Paul goes on, "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." That's the type of mind that Paul says we should have. The love of Christ motivates us to have this type of attitude towards each other. And that's the way that chapter starts. That chapter starts with a call to think not so highly of yourself, but to think of others. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others." And then he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It's the love of Christ that motivates us. And John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. These, of course, refer to the greatest act of self-sacrifice, the redemptive act of self-sacrifice, when Jesus Christ gave himself up to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ gave himself so that we might have life. He humbled himself to the point of being a servant. He obeyed God fully in our place and took our place on the cross. He who has been forgiven much loves much. Because of that, Jesus Christ motivates us then to love one another. There's a very practical side to this as well. God not only has our spiritual well-being in mind, but in the ministry of Jesus Christ, there is a coupling of physical compassion with the spiritual forgiveness of sins in Jesus' ministry that comes through loud and clear as you read through the Gospels. Just as one example, you can read in Matthew 9 and 10 about Jesus' compassion. It describes Jesus as he was going through the villages and ministering and preaching. And it says that he looked on the people. He looked on the crowds. And he was moved with compassion because they were distressed. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And it's at that point that Jesus gives this great promise and the great call to the disciples. He says to them, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Pray because the fields are white unto the harvest. Pray that God would send out workers." And as you read in that account, if you'll not be stopped by the end of the chapter, you'll see that in the very next chapter, that Jesus sends out the disciples into that very field. He sends them out to labor and to work. There's a very practical side to what Jesus is doing. Because Jesus, as the promised champion, knows very well the enemy and his works. And he has a care for his own people and for the sheep that he has claimed. And he's moved by compassion for them. And so he did something. Jesus was among the people. Have you ever noticed how often it describes Jesus touching and showing compassion? In our home group, in the study of Luke, we were noticing how Jesus was so tender to the widow who had lost her son, even going and going to a place where he would be ceremonially unclean, but in a sense embracing the grief that was shown there, touching the coffin, raising the dead. He fed those that were hungry. He was involved in healing, touching the lepers, those that were especially unclean by their not only by ceremony but by their disease. He restores the prostitute, and he sends his church out to work in a similar fashion. In that light, hear how Jesus described his own ministry. This comes from Luke. As he goes into the synagogue, it says that he took up the prophet Isaiah and read there, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The proclamation of the gospel is coupled here by prophecy and by Jesus' example of laboring among those who are in need. And not only did Jesus labor, but he equipped the church to go and do the same. Listen to the words that he uses to send out the disciples in Matthew chapter 10. "As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." You can understand now how John could say in his letter, "This is how we know what love is." John was part of that group that was sent out, part of that group that witnessed Jesus' ministry, Jesus' death and resurrection, and the commissioning that Jesus gave to them. And he goes on to say, "And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Very clearly, the love of Christ motivates us to mercy. So let's turn now to think practically about some of the goals of how we can be merciful in our own context. Let me state the aim or the goal of mercy in a simple way and then give three practical encouragements in that. The goal of mercy is to love in word and truth in a way that points to Christ. To love in word, in deed and truth in a way that points to Christ. John puts together our actions along with what we say. And it's important for us to see those two things going together. If someone were cold and I said, go away, be warm, would you go away and would you be warm? Probably not. If you were hungry and I said, oh, be full. Yeah, that's it's just ridiculous, isn't it? Come over to our fellowship lunch. There's nothing on the table, but be full. Go home. We love in deed and in word. We bring together the gospel, which tells of the ultimate solution, that the need for Christ is highlighted by some of the physical needs that we suffer. And we bring together the word and the action in a way that shows mercy. In fact, I like the word compassion in this sense, because that word has an older meaning of suffering with, not just the feeling of sadness or the feeling of sickness or sorriness for someone who is suffering, but it actually has the idea of an action, of coming alongside someone and suffering with them. And even that can be left in kind of philosophical and ethereal ideas. So let me give three practical ways that we can be involved in showing mercy in word, I mean in deed and in truth, in a way that points to Christ. The first one comes from these words in 1 John. Lay down your life. I want you to note that that has an immediate focus on the brethren. That is an immediate focus on the church itself, the body of Christ. Mercy is more than that, and I'll come to that in a minute. But at this point, I want to look very carefully at the aspect of mercy that is oriented towards the church, that's oriented towards fellow believers. And at this point, John says, we ought to lay down our lives. I'd suggest that this may call for some changes in priorities. We are bound to each other in an intimate way. We aim to help each other. We want to help each other. When there is a need in the body, it is our desire to be there. That's our confession. That's our words. It is also our action. As there are needs in our local congregation, we as a congregation have committed to see how we can help out. And that means that there are opportunities where we've come together when someone is sick and maybe goes home from church and the congregation helps with the children or provides meals. There are ways when there's help around the house. There's help when there is a financial need. There's help when there's sickness. We are a body that cares for each other and demonstrates that not only with our words, not only with our feelings, but with our actions. We are committed to each other in a way that will lay down our lives. As I said, that may cause us to stop and to look at our priorities. God knows how selfish we are and how easy it is for us to think about the things that we want. If I could, I'll use Mary as an example here, my Mary, because yesterday Vicki took our children shopping for shoebox gifts, and those are for somebody else, aren't they? Right? You're collecting shoebox gifts to give to children that are in need. Unfortunately, Mary thought that everything that was purchased was for her and was not very happy, I understand, about that whole process. But I can see myself in Mary. I can see the needs and the wants that I have rising up to cloud my vision as to the needs that other people have. And to think of those, to think of myself first rather than, as Paul says, let nothing be done by selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ. This may call for a change on another level as well. It's very humbling to receive help. We live in a self-sufficient culture. We live in a world that thinks that it's weak to need any help. And so I find in myself that it's easier to give than to receive. It's easier to give help than to receive help. But the model of the Christian church is one of mutual help. It's both offered and it's received. By way of direct application, let me encourage you then, as you think about laying down your life, that you would prayerfully seek out someone that you know that's in need and see how you can come alongside both emotionally and practically to help. At the same time, let me encourage you to think about how you can receive help. And in Christian love and in transparency, find someone you can share that need with. Someone who, as a body of Christ, can come along beside you to help when you are in need. Two are better than one. When one falls down, who's there to help him up? God calls us a cord of three strands that's not easily broken. I'd encourage you not to isolate yourself as a cord of one strand, but when you're in need, find that special someone that you can relate that need to and find help in the body of Christ. Secondly, be active in the community. Jesus looked around him and he saw the crowds that were distressed. He saw those that he was naturally involved with day by day by day. And he was moved with compassion towards them. In that light, remember how he sent out his disciples. He says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and so on. It's in that context of where they were. It's in the context of, yes, they were sent out, but it's in the context of that of their own community in which they ministered. When Jesus cleansed the demoniac, he said, go home and tell how much God has done for you. And sometimes we think about mission and compassion as something that happens over there. In fact, I've described South Africa this morning as a place of of need and a place of poverty and a place of Christian ministry, of something that's happening over there. But it was happening over there in the context of the local church. That church opened its eyes and its hearts to the community in which they lived. And they were confessing the sins of racism and of bigotry that had held the black people in, had put them in separate communities. And they were practically reaching into the poverty and to the AIDS epidemic there. They were in their own community. Well, we have our own community here. And do you think there are any pressing needs that are in Stillwater or Enid? Is there anybody here that's poor or sick or in prison? Not in Stillwater. We have to go to South Africa to find that, right? No, they're right here. They're in our own community. We may even have become so callous to it that we don't even see the drug epidemic or the sexual promiscuity, the needs that are right here around us. This may call for some evaluation of priorities. It may call for you to ask God to open your eyes. I'd suggest and commend the congregation for being clear-sighted in certain areas. We as a congregation have identified some of those needs that are actively working in Stillwater Life Services, actively working in an international community that is right here, working with by providing work for those who need income. But I pray that God would stir up our hearts, that He would expand our vision and our eyes so that we can see those that are in need around us, so that as we go, that we would bring together the proclamation of Jesus' salvation with the practical help that our community needs. And thirdly, be interested in the worldwide body. Now, didn't I just say you should be interested in our community? I did. But it doesn't stop there. The New Testament church understood that each separate congregation was just one part of the universal body of Christ. And by being active and being supportive of the church worldwide, we are expressing our participation in that worldwide kingdom of God, that worldwide movement that Jesus is doing. And I'll have an opportunity to say a little bit more about that this afternoon as I tell you about some more of my experiences in South Africa. But here I'll demonstrate from Scripture why we should be interested in the worldwide church. In Galatians it says that we should take care to support those in need at doing good, especially to the household of faith. And that was expressed then throughout the letters of Paul and throughout the ministry that Paul took place or was involved in. It was expressed by a compassionate and supportive work of the church in a universal sense. Paul was concerned with a collection that was being taken up, a collection for those brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem who suffered famine. And by doing so, he sets out this principle as to be interested in the worldwide body. As I said, you'll have to come back this afternoon to hear more about that worldwide participation that we have as a congregation. Let me just say here that this is one reason why we as a church have made it a part of our purpose to support things like the Voice of the Martyrs, to support the foreign mission work of our denomination, to even give shoebox gifts that we'll be collecting next week. Those are just to name a few of the ways in which we understand that we are part of the body of Christ in a worldwide sense. Those are just three practical ways that I hope will get us or keep us going in the work of ministry. Three practical things to motivate us and to remember that Jesus Christ has been merciful to us. And since He's been merciful to us, He calls us to lay down our lives for the brethren. In closing, let me urge you to act in these two ways. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Pray that He will open your heart and your eyes to those needs that are around you. Pray that He will teach you what it means to lay down your life. And then not only pray, but then seek out ways that you can implement those things that God is encouraging in you. Seek out ways to suffer with those around you and to be of help. Seek out ways to point to Christ with those that you have day-to-day contact with in your own community. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Oh Lord, thank You for the mercy that You have given to us, a mercy that goes far beyond the heavens. Your faithfulness encourages us to come and to pray that You would be prompting us in word and in deed to show mercy to those around us. Lord, open our eyes to the needs in the household of faith. Make us to be a people that knows and cares and holds up those that are hurting and helps those who are in need and who finds help in the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray that You would also make that help a witness to the world around us, first to our own community, and then as a testimony to the believers that are around the world. God be at work among us, stirring us up to be merciful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 115b. This is another psalm that reminds us that God is our help and our shield, that we may trust in Him. It's a psalm that expresses the blessing of the Lord on our heads as well, as we trust in the Lord. Let's stand and sing Psalm 115b.